We are working our way through John's Gospel. If you've been with us, you're going to pick up where we left off. If it's your first time with us, I invite you just to jump in the midst of the story of John's Gospel with us. All of our messages are available online if you'd like to catch up, or if you missed one, we post those every Monday, and so you can catch up on that. I was tempted this week, just because it's easier, to go ahead and go to the feeding of the 5,000. Because I was like, I got that story. I remember that one from preschool. Like, I remember about the loaves and the fishes. If I had some felt board, you know, I could tell it to you, and we'd be good. It'd be a good story about loaves and fish. If you grew up in church, you know what felt board is. If you didn't, I'll bring some next week, maybe, and do some with the loaves and fishes story. Because I was like, man, it's a great story. We can get a ton of application from it. But I committed to you and committed to God that I was going to preach through the entire Gospel of John, and that includes the end of chapter 5. And so we're going to be in the end of chapter 5 today, but I'm going to go ahead and tell you, full disclosure, this is a wordy discourse from Jesus that is, it moves and rolls in a different way than maybe we're comfortable with. Not that we're uncomfortable with the subject matter of it, it's just the way the argument is presented, the way that that Jesus' words are presented to us can seem to us at times a bit tedious. I admit that. It's a lot. When I read it here in a minute, you're going to think, wow, that's a lot of information. But I want to share with you the importance of it, and it comes in our title. The title of today's message is The Divine Son. The Divine Son. Jesus is using this discourse to clarify his relationship to God the Father. And in clarifying his relationship to God the Father, he begins to explain to us the implications of his role, the implications of what he has come to do. And to do that, he's speaking to a very intelligent audience, a group of learned Jews, those who would have understood the Old Testament scriptures. And so he's going to use a lot of arguments that are foreign to us, but would have very much made sense to them. What I'm asking you to do today is to open your heart, open your mind to God's word. Every bit of it is useful for our learning and for teaching. Even if this is a story you think, nobody's ever preached this before. Well, now they have. There you go. All right? I'm going to try to do it justice today. We're going to try to learn from it. I believe that anytime we open God's word, it teaches us. So I'd ask you to keep that same mindset as we read through today. John chapter 5, we're going to pick up today in verse 16, which is right where we left off last week. Jesus had healed a lame man. He had healed this lame man, importantly for our story today, on the Sabbath. He had broken the Sabbath laws according to the Jews. He had done a healing. He told the man to pick up his mat and to walk. They ask him, who told you? And they said, well, the man did. He later revealed that man is Jesus. And that's where we pick up the story. So read along with me. If you don't have your Bible, the words will be on the screen there, beginning in verse 16. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working. That's why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, and there are going to be quite a few of these truly, trulys. I want you to take note of those. Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show them, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead, gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he's the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. There's another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth, not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things to you that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John, for the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I'm doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who has sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you've never heard, his form you've never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I've come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If anyone comes in his own name, you'll receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you've set your hope. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? May God bless the reading, the teaching of his word today. Again, a long text that we'll take in chunks and gain application from in the end. I ask you to leave your Bible open. We will refer back to several of the points that I want to bring your attention to today. You can't miss the importance of verses 16 through 17. They're really the pivotal turning point as Jesus begins to be prosecuted by his enemies. They explain why that they were, it says in verse 18, literally seeking to kill him. That's not a light punishment. It's a serious, they wanted to kill him. There were two reasons why they wanted to kill him. The first was, we mentioned earlier, he was breaking the Sabbath. He was doing things that were indifferent toward the Sabbath. Sabbath was a day for the Jews that you were not supposed to work. You were not supposed to do these things. You were supposed to keep that day pure and keep that day holy. Not only was he doing things on the Sabbath, he was speaking a word that would be called blasphemy. In other words, he would be making himself equal to God. He basically is saying, I am God, and that would be defined as blasphemy. Now, what's even more interesting and what really got them riled up, and you notice this in verse 17, he says, my Father is working until now, and I am working. And that actually goes back to a debate a long time ago. The Jews had a question. They said, does God work on the Sabbath? Does God work? Because they said, okay, everybody rests on the Sabbath day, but does God? I don't know why they had this discussion. Slow day at the synagogue. I don't know. Whatever. They had a discussion. Does God work on the Sabbath? They decided that God does work on the Sabbath. Here's why. They decided that if God didn't work on the Sabbath, the stars would fall out of the sky and the earth would stop spinning and life would cease to exist. And they said, okay, so God is the only one who works on the Sabbath. Now look at Jesus' words and see what he says. He said, God's working on the Sabbath. I'm working. What did he just say? I'm God. You understand? You have to understand what he's saying here. He's saying, yeah, God works on the Sabbath. Since I'm God, I therefore work on the Sabbath. Now, you and I, we think, well, that's true. Jesus is God. We believe that. I have to always draw you back to the audience that's hearing this. They would have had a major problem with this. You're not God. You're Jesus. I know your father's Joseph. Your mother is Mary. you learned a carpentry, thank you, trade. You understood. Yeah, I know you. You're not God. He said, look, God's working on the Sabbath. I'm God. I'm working on the Sabbath. And so what he begins to do here is make an argument. If someone is accusing you of something, you then would need to defend yourself, right? Now, for us, I love a good courtroom drama. You guys, I watch a lot of too much Law and Order maybe or something like that. You know, what happens when you present your case normally is you go through all of the evidence. Evidence, evidence, evidence. And then at the end of the good drama, at about minute 55 of an hour-long TV show, and in conclusion, you know, this is the answer. That's how we would present an argument. Now, in Old Testament and even early New Testament, the culture was much different. Here's how an argument went. You gave your conclusion first, then you backed it up with your facts. So look at verse 19. Jesus gives the conclusion to why he's doing what he's doing first. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I told you those were important. Amen, amen. Pay attention. This is important. Jesus said, the Son can do nothing on his own, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. So what he begins to do, his conclusion is, I and the Father are one. The Father and I are connected. The Father and I have this unique relationship that is unlike anything any of you have ever experienced. And when we begin to fathom the Trinity, which I say begin to fathom because I am convinced that in this world I will never fully understand the relationship between God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I say that not because I shouldn't keep learning and trying, but because of the fact that in my finite mind, I believe I am limited in my understanding of it. God the Father manifests himself, God the Son, the Holy Spirit, how these three work together, God in three persons, blessed Trinity, we may sing about, but if we're honest, it is mind-blowing, isn't it? Jesus derives, he says, his everything that he's doing from the Father. I follow after his will. I follow after him. I model him. And he gives us this metaphorical story of maybe a father following a son following in his father's footsteps in a trade. Now, this would have been familiar to Joseph and to Jesus. His father was a craftsman. If you ever had a dad that you watched do something and you wanted to learn how to do it, you remember how that started. First, you would just watch. Dad would say, now just watch. Don't touch anything, right? That was my dad. Don't touch it. Just watch. Now, when you get a little older, you can begin to try it with me until sooner or later you understand you gain independence, but you learned it from modeling after your father. And Jesus uses this rich language, although it's so much more than anything you can put into human language, what this interconnectedness is that God and Jesus have together, the Father and the Son have together. Jesus says, my activity is never self-initiated. My activity is never independent. It gets its purpose from, he says here in Scripture, everything that I do, I do because of the will of the Father. We see that in his prayers. We see that in his, even as he goes to the cross, you understand that there's this unique relationship that they have. Now, I won't stand here today and tell you that I can even put into words what that is, because we are reminded, even in John's gospel, that Jesus has seen and heard things that you and I have never seen or heard. His relationship with God is unique. He has the relationship with God that I'd like to have. Does he make sense? He has the relationship with God where I'd like to know everything that was going to happen. You know, we get into a tough spot, or we get into a place where we want to know what's going to be next, and we wonder and we wonder, and God doesn't always reveal it to us, does he? Yet Jesus has this knowledge that's beyond our understanding. He says in verse 20, the Father loves the Son. and shows him, look at what he gives him, all that he himself is doing. See this beautiful picture of the Father and their relationship. And he gives him two tasks, if you will, big tasks. He gives him dominion over life, and he gives him dominion over judgment. Now, that God has power over life would not have been shocking to the Jews. They would say, yeah, God is the creator of life. He's the giver of breath. He certainly has the power to also take it away. Well, as God is judge, we can see that as well. We look at the Old Testament, we see God judging the nations, and okay, God is judge. But to give that authority to the Son would have, again, taken them way back. Now, God alone has the power to that. And Jesus says, no, I am God's agent for this in the world. I am God's. And you have to understand that term, that agent term, that allusion that he's using here, is this one who is sent with all the authority, the one who's sent with all the power of the one who has sent him. And the parable that speaks to us the most is probably not found in John's gospel. It's found in Matthew and Mark and Luke. It's the parable of the wicked tenants. If you remember that story, the landowner sends his agent to go and collect from the tenants. Well, that doesn't go well. They kill him. They send another. And then they send the son. Oh, surely they won't hurt my son. Yet they do. So that parable relates well to this. Jesus says, I'm the agent of Almighty God here in the world. I have all the authority to give life and to offer judgment. In John's gospel, I got to remind you, what's beautiful about life and judgment is that they actually happen in the world that we're in now. We often think of life and judgment only happening when our earthly body is done, when our earthly body is gone. But when I became a Christian, when I gave my life to Christ, think about this, my eternal life began. My eternal life started. Now, I'm praising the Lord that I'm going to get a new body, right? And the one that hurts and aches and loses an hour of sleep is going to be gone. But my eternal life began, didn't it? He also speaks of the fact that judgment and darkness happens for those who reject God here on this earth. The Son has been given dominion over the world, and he's been given dominion over life and over judgment. So Jesus says, if you want to honor God, honor the Son. If you want to hear the word of God, hear the word of the Son. If you want to understand life and all that there is to understand about life, learn it from the Son. You see a pattern here, right? And in verse 24, he uses that truly, truly again. I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but he has passed from death to life. And what you'll notice in that is he talks about believing in God the Father. There's this connectedness of the two. The rest of this section I'm going to go quickly through so we can get to some application here. He says in summary in this, to hear the words of Jesus, to accept his presence as the Son of God is to believe in God himself. That gives us a chance to understand eternal life. It gives us a chance to understand our ability to escape condemnation and death. It also points us, yes, to the future day of judgment, the end times, when there will be an ultimate giving of life and an ultimate judgment. But we move on to our application today, and we begin to see that Jesus makes all these claims. He makes all these claims that would have shocked people. And he understands that in this, he is being prosecuted. He's on trial, if you will. Because you see in verse 31, if I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. In other words, what he's saying is, don't just believe one thing. Don't just believe one witness. You understand how that works if you're on trial. One person says, oh, I know he didn't do it. Well, they say, well, one guy. More witnesses brings more credibility, right? Not that Jesus has to have more and more, but he's saying to them, he's saying to us today, I want you to open your eyes and see God at work. Let me show you some examples of God at work. So what we find here today are we find three testimonies. Three testimonies to the Son of God. Testimonies to Jesus. And you think, why would I need to hear this today? Because I want to share with you, and we'll do this in the end, that it's no different today when people hear the name of Jesus. They can believe about him many things. That he was a good guy. I like the part where Jesus says, love everybody. I like that part. I like the part where he says, forgive people. Yep, I like that part about Jesus. And we begin to pick and choose about who he is. But if you believe that he is the Son of God, then you must understand that that is a much deeper realization than just simply saying he was a good fella who we ought to listen to when it's convenient for us. And he says to us, I can show you some testimonies to me being who I say that I am. And the first one, which is interesting to us, is others. Jesus alludes throughout this text to the other, first of all, being God himself. God himself as the one who in his own miraculous way implants and imparts a wisdom of God on the hearts of men and women of his creation in a way that's beyond our understanding. It's that still small voice that we hear that we cannot explain when he's urging us on to answer the call to salvation that he gives to us. But he also speaks practically of other people, of testimonies of other people. Who testifies to the Son? Who better than people who God's Son has worked in their lives? If God has changed you, if he has brought you from death to life, whether that was a life of addiction, whether that was a life of aimlessly wandering, or maybe it was just, for me, a boyhood realization of my sin and my need for a Savior, do you understand that I have a story? And my story is of a God who loves. My story is a God who forgives. And when you are touched, the man who was lame, the man who was at the official whose son was healed, we haven't even scratched the surface of all that Jesus is going to do. These people offer testimonies, don't they? This is the Son of God. This is no mere man. He begins to point us to more of who he is through the testimony of other people. Secondly, we see testimony to the Son of God in signs. Now, before you go too far on this, you think, well, that means that we must have to do something miraculous or something. Maybe I'll bring Brian up here and knock him over and heal him or something today or something like that. I don't know. I'm not feeling it today, though. Brian, not today. Maybe next Sunday, you know. But no, I'm not talking about that. That's not what I'm talking about. Those kind of signs are not at all what I'm referring to. Think about this way. John used the word signs throughout his gospel more than the word miracle, because he wanted us to realize that signs equaled revealing more of God and who God was. He didn't do miracles just to wow and amaze people. He did signs to reveal more of who he was and what he had come to do. So what's the great sign today? So what are you going to do to show Jesus as far as a sign? Well, let me tell you this. The greatest sign that I can give you is that Jesus still takes broken sinners and calls them to forgiveness and offers them eternal life. I don't really need many more signs than that. That in and of itself is a miracle, isn't it? The fact that God loved the world and took sinful man and made a way for us to have a relationship with him. See, Jesus is still in the business of saving people. He's still in the business of renewing people. He's still in the business of healing families and liberating people from crippling sin. That's a testimony to the Son of God, isn't it? And lastly, I don't want you to forget that we have Scripture. One of the greatest testimonies to the Son of God is, for many of you, held in your hand. Now, just possessing the Word of God does not equal revelation, does it? You can't, you know, put it on your head or something and start soaking. That'd be foolish, wouldn't it? Like, I have the Bible. I need you to open it up. I need you to read it, study it. How do you know that, Justin? How can the Bible change people's lives? Well, you won't have to go far to find stories of people who've been in a hopeless situation at the end of their self and at the end of hope and find a copy of God's Word somewhere and open it up and be transformed and changed by it. Don't tell me that the Bible can't change people's lives on its own. I'd like to think it had to be through a preacher, but I can promise you it doesn't have to be. We hold in our hands, we hold in our smartphones, we have at our fingertips the life-giving Word of God. And the Scripture attests to Jesus and all that He is. Jesus said to these people, you all know the Scripture. Many of them had the Old Testament memorized. Knowing the Scripture doesn't equal salvation. It's finding Jesus in it. It's opening our hearts and softening our hearts to what it is that He might be saying to us through His Word. And at the end of the chapter, Jesus basically takes the tables and He flips them around and He says to them, you can't see God at work in your midst through other people. You're blind to it. You can't understand the signs that I do because your heart is hardened to them. You can't even read the Scripture correctly because your mind is closed. Jesus says the real problem with you is you have a spiritual illness. Your heart has hardened to me. Your disbelief is deliberate. Verse 42, he even says, I don't even know if you have the love of God in your heart. You say that you do. But do you? Maybe you love religion. Maybe you love learning. Maybe you love all these things. But do you love the divine Son of God? Do you believe that Jesus is more than just a good teacher? Do you believe that He's more than just one who gives sound bites or statements that we can tape up on our wall or maybe put all over Facebook? Listen, church, I bring this to your attention today because the world around us still has many of the same questions, don't they? There may be any of you in this room even that say, I believe there's something to this Jesus. I believe there's something to knowing Him. I believe He has some good things to say. But do you believe that He is fully who He says He was? Do you believe that He was the one sent from heaven? The Son of God who loved us and gave Himself up for us, then you understand that we must be prepared to give testimony to that. We must be prepared to say, I know this because He changed me. I know this because I've seen it in my own life. I know this because I read it in His Word and I believe it is fully true. The world around us still seeks an answer to that question. Who is Jesus? C.S. Lewis answered the question a long time ago in one of my favorite books, Mere Christianity. If you hadn't read it, it's a classic and you should pick it up sometime. Let me read you what he says real quickly. He says, I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept His claim to be God. Well, that's the one thing that we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level of the man who says he's a poached egg, or else he'd be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon. Or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us, and he did not intend to. Do you believe today that he is the Son of God, that he is all that he says that he was? Then you too can find life in him. You can find hope in him. I pray today that you'd open your heart to the calling that he might be placing on you, even now, and that you'd respond to him in obedience. Let's pray together. Invite you in just a moment as we stand and sing to just there in your seat. This hardest thing we have to do sometimes is just to be quiet. I want to invite you to just be still for a moment and listen. I shared God's word with you. God's asking you to respond today. I just simply ask you to respond in obedience. Our prayer partners are here. If you need somebody to pray with you, please step out and come and let them pray with you. They'd love to do that. Come to the altar and pray if you need to today. Do you believe in the Son of God? So, Father, we come to you this morning. We simply ask that the truth of your word and the power of your spirit work in the hearts of men and women, boys and girls in the room today. Lord, nothing that I can say brings people to salvation. It is only by you that salvation is found. And so I pray, God, that there would just be a freedom in this place, Lord, for you to work. Lord, we trust in your sovereignty. We trust in your timing. So we give this next few moments over to you, Lord, to let you work. That's simply our prayer this morning. In Jesus' name.